Let me invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue to walk through this last letter of Paul as he prepares and waits for his death. And I want to share with you this morning, I am not preaching to you the gospel of comfort and ease, but I will tell you the gospel that I believe in has the eternal most utmost comfort and ease that you have ever imagined one day. And I'm not preaching to you a gospel of prosperity at all, except that one day we will enjoy the greatest prosperity and position of prominence that you could ever imagine, that your hearts could ever dream of. And so I want you to imagine this morning that the knock on the door or the sound that you hear coming to your door this week is not the silent click of computers and cancel culture, but it's the sound of chains and soldiers who are ready to take you or your family or all of you away for declaring and claiming the name of Jesus Christ in the public square. And they're coming so that you might be dragged out and as an example of how Christianity will be exterminated. And I think sometimes we lose the fact that as Paul is writing this letter, he's not enjoying the kind of imprisonment that we saw at the end of Acts. This is way different. He is in a pit or he is in some holding spot with other criminals who are waiting for their execution simply for declaring that salvation is in Christ alone and there is no other God other than Jesus Christ, and He alone is the only way to be made right with the Father. And there is this increasing persecution and hostility toward the church in this day because they're not really sure what to do. But at the same time, there is this maniacal guy named Nero who's sitting on the throne, and he's just recently wiped out a whole section of Rome because really his plan was to build a fresher, newer Rome. We were talking earlier, Robbie, about the craziness of the DOT in our state. Imagine if the governor just decided, you know what, I want to, Sherman's March was nothing compared to what I'm about to do because I want to see a new South Carolina, so he just burns out half of South Carolina. I mean, that would be the kind of leader you want to follow, right? And one historian said that as he watched and looked at the flames of Rome, he saw the beauty of the flames crackling and burning. And he delighted in it. Now, of course, the people were not so pleased with what was going on, and the rumors were spreading. So Nero had to come up with a scapegoat, and there was this growing hostility toward Christians and Christianity. They were actually called atheists, believe it or not, in Rome, because they believed in one God. No, there's hundreds, thousands of gods, and we sacrifice to all of them hoping that they won't look down and make our lives worse. One God, that's nothing. And so there was this distrust because they wouldn't embrace the culture of Rome, and so Nero played that. And what he did is he started to round up Christians like Paul. And they were taken out into the city squares where they would be literally by wild dogs torn apart and dismembered to their death. Or they were crucified and they were lining the streets of Rome, and before there was electricity, they were lit on fire so that they would be street lamps for the people of Rome to enjoy light in the darkness in this, quote, city of light. That's the scenario and situation in which Paul is writing, I am about to be poured out as a drink offering. And Timothy, don't shrink back. Timothy, your time may very well be coming as well. This is no time for timidity, Timothy. And so he's calling Timothy to stay faithful to the end, to stay bold, not only when you see people suffering like we are seeing at the hands of Nero, but when you also experience suffering and difficulty, stay bold. But Timothy, we're going to hear this morning, it will be worth it, and it is worth it for the reasons that he is about to write. And he comes to this spot in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, telling Timothy, it will be worth it. And he says this, Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, let's read it together, we will also live with him. Keep going. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of God. And here I think Paul is telling Timothy, it will be worth it, and it is worth it for at least three reasons. We have a strength you can't imagine, we have a motivation to lead us through difficulty, and we have our reward to look forward to. And that's what I want to look at this morning as we think about our own culture turning upside down, the own difficulties that our brothers and sisters face all around the globe. The same things work for us today as well. The strength that we have for difficulty, the motivation that leads us through suffering and difficulty, and our reward that points way beyond the difficulty. Let's take them in that order. And first, I want us to notice this morning the strength that we have. Paul says we can stay bold because the gospel is greater than our own weaknesses. All of our weaknesses, the gospel speaks a greater, stronger word. And so notice our strength is this. Paul tells Timothy, keep reminding yourself that Jesus has conquered the world. Jesus has conquered the world. Amen. All right. This is our strength. Jesus has indeed conquered the world. How do we see that here? Well, notice what he says. In verse 8, it's kind of, if you're a teacher, I don't know, Chad, if you use mnemonic aids for your, Soka Toa is one of those, right? It's a mnemonic, it's a way to remember. That's the word that he says here. Remember Christ Jesus. And it's even really stronger than just a neat little teaching tool. In other words, the idea here is keep on rehearsing and recollecting and making mentioning of and reminding yourself at every step, at every way, when you encounter difficulty, when you encounter temptation, when you encounter whatever that might ask you to stop or pause or give in, he says, go back to Jesus Christ. Keep rehearsing and recollecting and reminding yourself of Jesus Christ. Now, what specifically are we to remind ourselves about Jesus Christ? He tells us. First, he says, remember Jesus Christ. He's what? What's it say? He's risen from the dead. In other words, every day wake up and tell yourself, Christ is risen. And amen. We're not even to Easter yet, but we're still doing Easter from last. No, every day is an Easter celebration. You know why? Because there will never be a moment or a time or a day when Jesus will never be reigning on his throne. He's risen. He's not dead. We are a family of the God of the living, not a God of the dead. Christ is risen. Indeed. Keep reminding yourselves of that. But remember this, he's risen because he did what? He suffered and died. The glory comes because he went through difficulty on our behalf and he laid down his life for us, taking our sin, and yet the grave could not hold him. And what this means is Paul is saying, Timothy, Jesus has conquered death and the grave once and for all. And so now Satan's greatest weapon that he could use against us has been obliterated. When Satan comes in and he says, are you sure about this? Don't you know there's a pandemic? You could die. You know what you're supposed to do? Christ is risen. You got to remind yourself of that. I remember when we were taking groups with a partnership, we were in Maryland, we were taking them to the Middle East and Turkey, and we were ministering and sharing the gospel, and there were people in our church who would say, you're going where? Why? Well, because there's great lostness, and you know why else? Because Christ is risen. And that's the hope that they need to hear in Turkey. And not only there, all the farthest reaches of the globe need to hear that Christ is risen. Listen, this week, when Satan comes in and says, are you sure about this? You want to say what? Don't you know what people are going to say? You might lose your job. You might lose your family. You could die. You're supposed to say this, Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. But not only that, notice he says next, not only is he risen from the dead, he's the offspring of David. The gospel message stretches all the way back to Genesis and the fall and before where Satan came in and unsettled everything. But yet the promise was the offspring is coming who will crush the head. Though you bite it at his heel, you will be crushed. And the gospel is the fulfillment of that promise. The gospels, literally, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus comes. In other words, God is not haphazardly moving forward in our world to some point willy-nilly that he hopes to get to. No, he is sovereignly moving all things to that moment when the trumpet sounds and time is no more and we are caught up together with all the believers of the age and the promise of our hope is fulfilled completely in Christ Jesus. And we see him face to face. He's the offspring who accomplished all of that. And so, in the midst of groanings and difficulties, and when Satan speaks into your ear, you're going to die, you remember, no, Jesus is a promise kept and fulfilled and done, sealed. From before the foundation of the world all the way to the end of the age, this has been secured for me in Christ Jesus. He's risen, and God is reigning and ruling. But notice next, Paul says to Timothy about this fact that Jesus has conquered the world. This is what I preached in my gospel. Timothy, I fixed my own life on this. It's good news. That's what gospel means. It's good news. How can that be good news for a man who's about to suffer a dismemberment or a crucifixion or a beheading? But yet it is. You know why? Because Christ is risen. And if Christ is risen, then we are also going to raise with him in the resurrection because he's the first fruits of the resurrection. And so, Paul is preaching this gospel amidst suffering and groanings and difficulty, and yet he says, here I am suffering. Jesus has conquered the world. Why are you suffering, Paul? Well, because he's about to tell him one chapter over. We'll get to it in a few weeks, but notice, turn over 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says this, everyone, indeed all, who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Evil and people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it. And even though you face the real sentence of persecution coming. Get ready for it. Here he is suffering. And he says back here in chapter 2, yet I'm bound as with chains as a criminal. He's literally waiting. It's not that he's done anything criminal. He simply lived the life that God has called him to live. And as a result, just like Jesus said, the world will hate you because they don't know the Father. They're not going to know what to do with you. And you're going to be nice scapegoats. When the culture goes upside down and turns left or right, the first ones on the chopping block will be Christians. Because there's a spirit of the world at work, and we're not operating by it. We're living contrary to it. That's the war that we're in. So Paul says, here I am, I'm bound in chains like a criminal. Yet, the Word of God is not bound because it can't be bound. That word bound just means tied up or put into a knot. It's kind of like you get to the end of a rope and you don't want it to fray apart, and so you tie it into a knot, maybe singe the edges so it won't come apart. In other words, he's saying the gospel can't be put into a knot where it can't go anymore. It can't be bound. You can kill the messenger, but God has countless scores of others behind me, Timothy, and you're one of them. The word cannot be bound. This is how it's been. Rome couldn't stop it. The Catholic Church couldn't stop the Reformation. Martin Luther kept going even after his difficulty. A guy like Bunyan was thrown in jail, and you know what he did? There was a little peephole, and so he preached out of it to the people outside. They could bind him, but yet he would still preach. In fact, they tried to sweeten the deal. Hey, Bunyan, we'll let you loose if you'll just agree to this one thing. Never preach the gospel of the Protestant Jesus ever again. He said, lock me up. I'll just keep writing. You know, this poor tinker who was bound his word while he wrote in jail is the second bestseller in all of the world next to the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, where his message still is being proclaimed in countless scores of languages beyond his own, even now. The church in China couldn't be stopped. Millions of brothers and sisters are meeting right now in between walls or behind closed doors. And it doesn't matter how hard the government presses down, guess what happens? The gospel keeps flourishing in China. Cuba, the same way. The gospel is moving like crazy. In the Middle East, people are coming to Christ. Don't think for a minute that we share the gospel because we're free and live in a free society. Now listen, praise God for a free society that gives us that privilege. But we don't share the gospel because we're free. The gospel cannot be bound and is never held in chains. It can't be stopped. In fact, in 2017, on Palm Sunday, April the 9th, Michael and his wife and their young daughter, his wife Sarah and their young daughter, went out to church. They showed up, and on that day, for some reason, he looked at Sarah and he said, listen, while I go do my service in the worship time, I don't want you near me. I want you to sit further back, please. And so she sat in the back near the entrance of the building. He went up. He was the deacon of the day. He put on the robe, and he was responsible for leading the singing of the worship. And on that day, 49 people were killed in an ISIS attack on that church and another church in Egypt. Sarah said, as the explosion rang out and as the dust began to settle, there were screams inside. She said even she herself was one of the ones screaming, and she made her way as she could, crawling forward, seeing the carnage and the blood and the bodies on the floor, and there was her husband dead as well. She said it was horrible images of what just was placed into her mind in 10 minutes. Past 9 is when it happened. She just remembers it. And that day, two churches were attacked and another bus of believers was attacked by ISIS in 2017. But yet she said this, he's gone to heaven. And though I loved him much, yet despite everything, God has put comfort and peace and great grace in my heart. He loved praying and reading the Bible, and I'm happy for him because he's in a good place now, heaven, in front of the throne of grace, and he's there with Jesus. Because you can't stop the message. And the message doesn't stop with our death. It reminds us that our death is only a moment until we step into the glorious presence of the King. The Word can't be bound. Because Jesus has conquered this world. So how do we respond? Well, that's the fuel or the motivation for the ministry of where he turns next. Notice, because of Christ's victory, Paul says Christ's victory is the fuel for our strength in ministry, even through difficulty. As we encounter difficulty, we don't stop because we have this strength that says, the Word can't be bound. Jesus is alive. He's the promise of God. And though we suffer difficulty, we know that the gospel keeps going forward. So he says, because of this victory that we have, that's a fuel or a motivation that moves us forward. And he even picks it up and says it this way in verse 10. Notice what he says about this victory in ministry. Therefore, I endure. Now, this is a little bit different. This is not the normal or typical word of patience like macrothumia. Macrothumia just basically means you have this patience in dealing with unintentional faults and failures of others. But this rather is a different word of resisting and continuing in spite of mounting pressure. We endure. And notice what Paul says. I endure for this reason. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, literally on account of the elect. In other words, Paul is picking up these echoes of the Old Testament where God said, I have this people that I'm going to pour my affection on, and I'm going to turn them into a nation, though they are nothing. And they're not even, I mean, they're just a group of ragtag servants and slaves. And I'm going to form them into this nation, and I'm going to set them apart, and I'm going to put them in a land, and they're going to be my people. And you know why? Not because they're so great, not because they've done anything wonderful, but simply because I love them, and I'm pouring my love onto them. And they're going to be my priests and my people, and all the world, all of the nations will be blessed through them. That's the elect. And he's picking up that word, and now he's applying it, and he's saying, I am doing all of this, Timothy, because there's a victory that's coming. It's echoes of when Paul was suffering great difficulty in Acts, and he's told, Paul, don't stop, for there are many in this city who are mine. Keep going. Keep going. You say, well, wait a second. Elect, I mean, if they're elect, why suffer? What does it matter? Well, that's misguided, because that's not what the doctrine of election is all about. In fact, notice what he says next. I suffer everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In other words, there are many who are going to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet it must be preached so that they may respond. Paul picks this up and he says he's enduring, and there's those who will respond, but yet they this offer of salvation has to go out so that they might obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is Romans. How will they hear unless somebody what? Preaches. And yet faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And yet the victory is this. There are many who are ready to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now our task is to go and to declare it so that they might be bid to come and receive life in Jesus' name. So how does it happen? By preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of the circumstances. That's where Paul is going here. He's saying, Timothy, listen, we've got this King who's conquered the world. And now here's our motivation. Because he's conquered the world, we know that we have been set apart in this world and positioned to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't stop. Endure anything for the sake of seeing lost come to life. That's how the church responds. In fact, in 2017, you know what happened in Egypt? After these bombings, two churches and a bus of believers, families just ripped apart by ISIS terrorism. You know what the church did? They didn't pick up guns. They didn't say, well, we'll show you. They started talking about things like love and forgiveness. You know why? Because that's the model we have in Christ Jesus. This is our example. When he was on the cross, what did he do? He didn't throw out threats. He simply endured. And he held on. And you know what the church did in Egypt? They had a rallying cry of all things of evangelism. Let's take this message of hope to those who think that their greatest hope is to kill people who claim the name of Jesus, and let's show them what this hope is. There was this rejuvenation of evangelism and increased evangelism and people giving their hearts and lives to Jesus as a response and in the wake of these bombings. That doesn't make sense, does it? Because that's the economy of the kingdom. The violent terror attacks on Christians in Egypt resulted in a great revival of evangelism. Sharing the gospel. They didn't shrink back, knowing that if they kept on and pushed in further, there might be more bombings. But that's the way it works. Because just as Jesus went through suffering to see glory on the other side, that's what we do as well. And we have this motivation. Why? Because there are those who are living under condemnation who need to hear the message of the gospel and obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with an eternal weight of glory. Now, if that's our motivation, and if that's our strength, notice finally our reward. Notice what he says. Timothy, our reward is sure because Jesus has won. Bank on it. And he shares what is commonly offered as a hymn of the early church. And he says this saying is trustworthy. And just think about some of the lines of this hymn. Remember, because Satan's going to tempt you to think he might die. But notice verse 11. If we've died with him, what's it say, church? We'll also live with him. What great hope. Amen. Nothing that this world throws at us or does to us can separate that hope from our hearts. If we died with him, we will live with him. You know why? Because Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. He's the offspring of David. As preached in the gospel, Paul's gospel and the message of Jesus himself. Notice next, verse 12. If we endure, here's that hupomeno word again, we will also, what, church? That's pretty amazing. Now think about little old you in the scope of the vast measurelessness of our universe. And one day you, as a child of God, will reign, literally be a co-regent with the King of the universe. That's why I said, I'm not preaching prosperity, but one day you will have more prosperity and power and prominence and privilege than you could ever dare to dream of right now. Amen? And if we endure, we will also reign with him. It's almost a blasphemous thought, isn't it? I'm going to be with God reigning? That's exactly what it says. Praise be to God. Why is that? Because Christ made it such that we could be right with God. He took our sin and our condemnation away, and he carried it himself to the cross and died in our place so that we who were rich in sin could be made rich in his righteousness. And he did it through his death. I mean, this just stops all kinds of crazy things that we strive after now, doesn't it? I mean, what could I ever try to amass for myself now that would compare to this moment when I will reign with him forever? Power. Storming a capital. Lording over a younger brother or sister. I'll tell you. I'm in charge. I remember because I'm a younger brother. I'm not bitter. And I thought one day he'll get his. But the truth is, we have ours in Christ Jesus. If we die with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. But hold on for a second, because there's a warning. Timothy, Great Commission. Mike, listen, if you haven't kind of checked out, check back in, because you need to hear this. If we deny him, he will also deny us. It's tough. In fact, in spite of the promises of God's word that we hear about enduring in great difficulty. Matthew 5, 10 through 11, from the Beatitudes, blessed are you when you endure persecution on my account. Great will be your reward. Matthew 24, verse 9, you're going to be hated by all the nations. Why? Because John 5, 21 tells us, they don't know the Father. Don't think it's not going to come. Endure. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says that they counted themselves worthy to have suffered on account of the name of Jesus Christ. That we would be counted among countless scores of men and women that the Bible says the world is not worthy of them. And we've been added to that number. But make sure, 1 Peter tells us, that when you endure difficulty and suffering, it's for doing good and not wrong. Not for doing evil things, but for standing up for the name of Jesus Christ. And listen, know this. Revelation 2, verse 3 tells us that God knows. He knows when we're enduring and when we're suffering and when we're growing weary. But then we come to this, if we deny him, he will deny us also. In fact, it's a future tense. If we come to the place where we deny him, he will deny us also. This is the parable of the sower. There's different fruit. There's some people that look genuine. And you don't really know the genuineness of their confession until they encounter the difficulties of this world. And do they wilt and wither and fade away? Or are they looking for riches, and when it doesn't come, they fade away and they move on to something else? In fact, the internet is abuzz almost every other month of formerly middle school, high school, and 20-somethings who've come to really great understanding, there is no God. You know what? I'm waiting for somebody who's walked with Jesus for like 60, 70 years. You don't hear of these stories as often. I mean, I'm not really impressed by a 20-something who says, you know what, I just don't believe this stuff anymore. Well, they've not really gone through anything to really solidify their belief. The word here that Paul uses is the exact word that Jesus picks up in Matthew chapter 10. Turn there with me if you would. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says this, "Have no fear of them." That is, those who might bring about persecution and difficulty. Have no fear for them. "For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that won't be known." God's sovereign. He's moving forward. Jesus is the promise of the world. We're not willy-nilly moving forward. He's risen. It's all connected here. And then notice verse 27. "What I tell you in the dark, say it in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim it on housetops. And don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, fear him who has the power and the authority to destroy both soul and body in hell." But then there's this word of hope. "Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them will fall on the ground apart from your Father?" He knows about the sparrow. He knows about you too. And then he says this, "But even the hairs of your head are numbered, and mine are getting less and less by the day." Some of you are already there. But yet God knows. He's intimately acquainted with you. "And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore," verse 31, "you're more valuable than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But," here's the word, "whoever denies me," same word as in Timothy, 2 Timothy, "before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." What do we make of that? I think the best way to unravel this, you go to 1 John 2:19, it says, "They went out from us to show that they were never of us." They were false confessors. And Paul is telling Timothy, I think, with back to chapter 1, verse 15, remember he said, there's a couple of guys, they have left us and the message. And there in chapter 4 that we read earlier, there are those who are doing great harm because they're opposing our message. They're showing that they're not of us and they're no longer confessing the Father and the gospel before men. Be sure of this, Timothy. Woe to them. Woe on that day when they step before the Father. And he denies them. Say, "Mike, this is not anything like I was hoping it would be. Reward?" Well, no, the reward is sure. Notice the way I think he ends, verse 13. There's a few ways you could read this. Verse 13 says, "If we're faithless," you might expect him to say, "he will also be faithless and reject us," but that's not what he says. "If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Same word as the previous line. Now, there are a couple of ways you could read this. One of the ways is that it's part of the previous warning that God will be true to his word, and he will not deny his word of what he said about those who deny him. He will remain faithful in the midst of their faithlessness. But another way might be to bring Timothy back to the hope that our God will hold on and persevere in us and complete the work in us that he started in the midst of our faithlessness. The faithlessness is a little different word than the denying. Either way, the warning stands the same. Hold on. Stand firm. There's a reward that's coming. Don't lose sight of that reward for the trivial things now. Hold on. Keep proclaiming and professing Jesus Christ. Because you don't know. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. But you do know this. God sees tomorrow already. so he'll hold us through. Stay faithful. Jesus has conquered the world. We have a motivation that there are many who need to respond to the hope that we're clinging to. So look to your reward, not to the circumstances. If we die with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll reign with him. Cling to that hope. I think of a guy like Thomas Cranmer. He was in the church at the time of Henry VIII. He moved into a place of prominence because Henry VIII saw that he kind of fought for him when Henry VIII's marriage was fizzling and he didn't really want to be married to this lady from Spain any longer. So he said, I need help. Let's get rid of the Church of England. We'll make our own kind of thing. And I need help dissolving this marriage so that I can go on and have many, many, many more lovely wives. And Cranmer worked for that. Now, unfortunately, though he came to a place of prominence, Henry VIII didn't last very long, and his son Edward rose to power. Edward was thoroughly Protestant. Cranmer had come to agree that, no, it's not a reform from within. We need to do something completely different if we're going to see the gospel of Jesus Christ rightly preached and proclaimed. Edward was all in on that. Cranmer was like, this is great. But Edward didn't last very long either. A young lady by the name of Lady Jane came to power. There's a great movie about her way back in the 80s, dating myself here. Our Lady Jane, thoroughly Protestant in every way, but she only reigned for something like 8 to 9 days, maybe not even that long. In her stead came the lovely lady, Mary. You know, Bloody Mary. Mary was the illegitimate daughter of Catherine that Henry had just kicked to the curb. Mary blamed this divorce and her being declared illegitimate on the Protestants of England. And she said, I'm out for blood. Cranmer was one of the first. I mean, he wasn't the first, but he was one of the first in line. He was arrested when he shot down Mary for reinstating the Catholic Church. He was arrested, was put in jail 3 years. Cranmer, you need to renounce it. Cranmer, you need to deny it. Look, you're going to be stretched apart. You're going to lose your head. Great pressure was put on him. Finally, after 3 years, after he just saw the cause was done, there was a series of recants that he was asked to sign. He picked up the pen and he signed them. They said, if you sign it, you'll be free. He signed it. Would you? You know what she did, lovely lady that she was? You know what? Actually, I'm going to make you an example. You're going to burn anyway. And when you go out to be burned, you'll get a chance to proclaim all of your sins against the Catholic Church. Bad mistake on her part, because you know what Cranmer did? As he was dragged out before the people, he started declaring his sins. I am a sinful man, and here's my sin, and here's my sin, and here's my sin, and the greatest of which was coming back to the Catholic Church, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, at which point he was gagged and dragged to the fire. And as he came close to the fire, you know what he said? Hold on a second. And he put his right hand in. He said, let the hand that denounced the name of Jesus be burned first before the rest of my body. And then he sang the praise of the name of Jesus Christ as his body melted in the fires of England. I don't know what tomorrow will hold. But the warning remains the same. Hold on. Stand firm. Stay at it. Jesus has conquered the world. He's alive. He's God's promise. The word can't be bound. We have a motivation. There are those who are lost and dying that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ who will respond. Preach it. Share it. Don't be gagged, don't be silenced, don't be stopped, because there will be a reward. for those who endure. So how can we know? Well, here's what we do, I think. Preach. Preach the gospel every day to yourself. Jesus is alive. Christ is risen. Okay. Christ is risen. He's the promise of God. He has crushed death in the grave for us. And His word cannot be stopped. Preach it to yourself every single day, and then have a hope that God's word can't be bound. Bank on it. They might destroy us. They might wipe us away, but you know what will happen? God will keep building His church. You can be sure of it. You know how I know? Because that's how it's been from the day that Jesus ascended. The church has been building ever, ongoing, regardless of the circumstance. And know this, have a faith in God and trust Him that He alone is our reward. If we died with Him, we will live. Not doesn't just say we will live. We will live where? With Him. If we endure, it doesn't say we'll reign. Wait till I get in power. Those Democrats, those Republicans, whoever your opposition is, they're going to... No, if we endure, we'll reign how? With Him. He is the reward that our souls and our hearts are looking for. Bank on it. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for this day, and we thank You for this message of hope that we hear. Though there is an incredible warning, Father, I pray that even now we would look not to ourselves, not to anything as our hope, but only to Jesus Christ. And find life in Him and stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ and know that He alone has made it possible for us to be right with You. Father, help us to know that Your faithfulness is new and renewed every single day and that You never have abandoned us. You will never leave us as orphans, but You walk through the difficulty with us. And Father, even if we get to that place where our faith is on the line and we're not even delivered, help us to proclaim like the saints of old who said, our God is able to save, and even if He doesn't, we will not bow down, but we will look and fix our eyes to the author, the perfecter, the finisher, and the reward Himself of our faith, Jesus Christ. Father, we praise You for this hope that is ours in Christ. It's in His name that we pray today. Amen.